Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
It is not every day that I get to introduce someone that has been recognized for valor in our nation. And it is really a privilege to introduce you, Brother Fred, to this congregation today. We love Fred and Charlotte Hart. They've been a part of our church for many, many years, raised their families here. Freddie Jr. and Billy and Aubrey and their families, we're so grateful for them and for their leadership in our church. For so many years, Fred, I remember Fred leading our Awana kids in their game time, and he serves as a deacon here. It is a real blessing to share with you something, and I know this, and I want to say to the, particularly to our young people, what I'm about to share with you is something that a lot of people don't get to see, because most of the guys that receive these commendations, they kind of keep them in a folder somewhere, and they don't let a lot of people know about it. And so I had someone helping me that got this to me, and I wanted to just share quickly with you some things that I wanted to say about Brother Fred. He's going to come and share his testimony. He served in the United States Army during the Vietnam conflict, and December the 1st, 1967, he received a commendation from the Department of the Army, the award of the Bronze Star Medal, and here's what this commendation says, and I quote, "For heroism in connection with military operations against a hostile force. On this date, Lieutenant Hart was serving as a platoon leader with an infantry company. At approximately 07:15 hours, a reconnaissance platoon that had been sent out to clear the area around the unit's night defensive perimeter was engaged by a numerically superior force. The platoon immediately sustained casualties and reinforcements were requested. Lieutenant Hart unhesitantly maneuvered his men across a clearing through hostile fire to get them online. Once his men were in place, he exposed himself numerous times to intensive fire as he moved from position to encourage his men and direct their fire on the insurgents. His courageous disregard for his personal safety and his dynamic leadership were instrumental in enabling the embattled platoon to break contact and evacuate their dead and wounded. Second Lieutenant Hart's outstanding display of aggressiveness, devotion to duty, and personal bravery is in keeping with the finest traditions of the military service and reflects great credit upon himself, the 1st Infantry Division, and the United States Army. By direction of the President, under the provisions of Executive Order 11046, and he was awarded the Bronze Star Medal. One more that I have to share with you. He was awarded in July of the next year a Bronze Star Medal with an oak leaf cluster. On this date, Lieutenant Hart was serving as a platoon leader with his company during counterinsurgency operations with another company in the vicinity of Thu Duc. The force was moving to investigate a suspected enemy base camp. His unit had just left a road in order to establish a blocking force when it was subjected to intense hostile machine gun and automatic weapons fire. Lieutenant Hart's he immediately directed his men's fire at a well-hidden sniper. When the platoon's supply of ammunition became depleted, he ran through the hail of hostile rounds to a rear area and returned with the needed supplies. The courage and dynamic leadership of Lieutenant Hart significantly contributed towards the successful outcome of the encounter. First Lieutenant Hart's outstanding display of aggressiveness, devotion to duty, and personal bravery is in keeping with the finest traditions of the military service and reflects great credit upon himself, the 1st Infantry Division, and the United States Army. Now, I know Brother Fred, and Brother Fred would not necessarily have read you that, so I took the liberty to do it because I wanted you to know, and I wanted our young people to know, that one of the reasons that we can worship our Lord and sing these songs without fear of persecution is because we have men like him that would stand in battle, not just be a person of words, but a person of deeds. We know war is an ugly thing, but sometimes you can show from Scripture that there are times when there is justification for defending the God-given rights of those less fortunate, those you're trying to protect. And it is a distinct honor for us tonight to be able to hear from one of our heroes. And so I would like for us to give a warm welcome to our friend, Brother Fred Hart, as he comes to share with us.
Headquarters company has a way of flowering things up quite a bit, I think. But and there's a lot of other guys that out there that have done that, and a whole bunch more, not just in Vietnam, but other places too. I think I just wanted to mention that because there's a lot of veterans that we owe a lot to. Pastor asked me to speak on this 4th of July. I thought it appropriate that I start out Congress, July the 4th, 1776. By unanimous declaration of these 13 states of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary that one people to dissolve the political bands which connect them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. Then we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the first two paragraphs of our Declaration of Independence. Then comes about a page or two of grievances between the colonies and the mother country. And the last two paragraphs, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that the United Colonies have the right to and ought to be free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to ourselves, to others, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It's interesting that in the two paragraphs, the beginning with the Declaration of Independence, two paragraphs at the end of it with the grievances in the middle, in each one of those paragraphs, they talk about nature's God. They talk about endowed by their Creator. They talk about the Supreme Judge of the world. And they talk about being protected by divine providence. It is, I think, certainly appropriate for me, I believe. I'd like to start out, after talking about the Declaration of Independence, with a prayer, if you don't mind. Almighty God, I thank you for the privilege of being born in, being a part of a country started, our forefathers who at the very outset believed that one big reason that they needed to be separated was their belief, their right to believe in God. We pray that you'd be with us tonight, be with me tonight. I standing up here confess that by virtue of any goodness in me, I'm not qualified to be in this place. But I can claim that because of the salvation that you've allowed me. Be with me tonight, and thank you for this time. I think the pastor asked me to do this talk tonight because I have been around North Central for a long time, and I have, and because I am a veteran, and because it's the 4th of July. When I think of North Central, and I think really my first memories of North Central and my first memories, period, are real close together. As a matter of fact, one of the first things I remember about North Central over at the other location was the old dining hall. And if I were to ask for people to raise their hands that remember the old dining hall, I'd probably, everyone that came over here 14 years ago would probably raise their hand. But if I ask for the ones that remembered the ones with the concrete block columns and the sliding glass doors and education up top and the kitchen in the back, probably 90% of those would think that that was the dining room I was talking about, but really I'm not. There was one there on that footprint before that concrete block building was built. That was, the floor of it was about this high. It was the dining hall, wood frame, clapboard siding, had a concrete set of steps going out southeast corner to the sanctuary. And the big reason I remember it is because that's where I was in a four-year-old Sunday school class, and my mother taught the class. And so that gives you a little handle on what I remember about that place. Probably a bigger reason I remember that building is because sitting on those steps coming out southeast corner of that after a revival meeting, and it had to be in the mid-50s or so, is where I accepted Jesus, sitting on the steps of that old dining room. And so it brings back memories to me, and it brings back memories probably to a lot of you. Anytime I talk about North Central and I talk about my experiences in North Central, I have to mention Charlotte right back here. Char wave. Everybody knows Charlotte. She knows more people than I do. But Charlotte, my wife from some over 50 years, we were both raised in North Central. Her family came to North Central not very long after ours did, and we knew each other, I guess, all of our lives. I remember our first date. My father drove us to a movie theater downtown back when the movie theaters were downtown, and picked us up after because I didn't have a driver's license. I wasn't old enough to drive yet. Seems like in your adolescent years, the years maybe between 4 and 6 and 6 and 8, that kind of thing, long ways apart. But when you get to be 13 to 15 and 15 to 17, those two-year stretches seem to get a little bit closer together. I think possibly at our teenage years, our early teenage years, probably our attendance at RAs and GAs and choir practice and training union and Sunday school probably improved because we realized that if we went to church, the other one was going to be there. And so that's one reason that we went. We actually dated all the way through our teenage years, through high school, mostly off and on during high school, but mostly on. And it was just the way that we were raised. We were both very lucky. We were raised in families that were committed to be families forever, and we were raised in families that pretty much were in the church every time the doors opened. Gives you a little, doesn't make anybody perfect, but it gives you a little bit of a step up in society and in raising kids particularly. I am a little bit older than Charlotte. Graduated from high school before she did, a couple of years. Santa Fe College wasn't here. I went to St. John's River College, junior college back in those days, over in Palatka. Went there for a couple of years. My last semester in college, I tell my students when I was taught at Santa Fe, my last semester in college the first time, just before I got an associate degree, I didn't really know what I was going to do with my life, what I wanted to do with my life. I took a semester where I took three credit out hours at night, worked in Gainesville, drove back and forth three times a week and that kind of thing. I got a little bit burned out. And using good, solid, common teenage logic, I quit and joined the Army. And it was about that time, really, that Charlotte graduated from high school. She went to St. Petersburg to college, and I left home December the 26, 1965, for the military. My mother was not real happy the day after Christmas for me to be leaving home. But I left and was in training. Charlotte and I dated while I was in the service. I know that every time that I could find out that she was going to be in Gainesville, if I could get a three-day pass, I remember hitchhiking from Columbia, South Carolina, to Gainesville so that we could go on a date Saturday night. And I'd always have a train ticket, the express chain train that goes from Miami to Washington, D.C., goes through Columbia, South Carolina, and I could get a train ticket and get off so I'd be back at work again on Sunday evening in time. We were married December 1966. I was in officer candidate school at the time. Charlotte moved to Columbus, Georgia, just outside Fort Benning. I was at Fort Benning Infantry School. I was not graduated, so I could not live off post. She lived in an apartment downtown. I lived on post, but I finally graduated in February as a lieutenant in the Army. And we lived together, until I graduated. We moved then to Fort Gordon, Georgia. In about May of 66, I received orders to report to Charleston, South Carolina for transport to Panama and the Canal Zone for a jungle operations course, and en route to Vietnam, and I was in Vietnam by about August. There were some tough times in there. Charlotte and I had lived together about 6 months and been married almost a year. And now I was gone and we were separated again. And that's not really the best way to start out a relationship like that. But through the prayers of folks in the church, my family, her family, and her, we made it. When I was overseas about four months, our oldest son, Freddie, was born when I was overseas. And then I saw him in Hawaii. She took him on R&R when he was just a couple of months old, just a few months old. And I met him there. She came back home. I went home. And some of you may remember the headlines back in those days. That was in the middle of the Tet Offensive, 1968. And I went back in country. Some of the biggest, best blessings of my life, I think, are family. I think that it's just extremely important. God created families in the first week of creation, and he did it for a reason, and he did it the way that he did it for a reason. There's a certain amount of training. There's a certain amount of things that happen in a family that can't go on in schools and not even in churches, but churches certainly help there. And I think that the blessing of coming from a family that was united and a family, you know, it doesn't make anybody perfect. Nobody's family's perfect, but it does make them have a little bit of a step up toward living toward what God intended for the family to be. And I'm afraid that nowadays we have some folks that don't really even realize the advantage that the family unit has on its impact of society itself. It has everything to do with it. I take a little bit of a tangent here. There are people in some places in our country that don't understand the impact of families. They actually do some things that make family life tougher on some of the folks. We as a church family need to stay in prayer for our families, particularly younger families raising kids nowadays. 2018 is not the same as raising kids in 1970. Our kids and our grandkids are exposed to so much more stuff now than we ever were. We need to constantly keep our new families and old families as well in constantly bathed in prayer. Okay? I want to really, that was a tangent. I used to tell students and when I was in class, I'd get off on a tangent. And I got finished up with it, and I got back to the lesson plan. I'd say, hey, that didn't cost anything. That was free. You know, they didn't charge you tuition for that one. I got 3 points, really, that I want to make real quickly, if I can. They're all basic, and everybody in here, I'm sure you have heard them more times than I'm going to ever be able to say them. But just because they mean so much to me, and maybe in particular because of some of the experiences that I've been through, I'd like to thought, number one, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. That's number one. Number two, God has a plan for our life. We may not know it. It took me a while to figure it out. Some of us took a long time. And God answers prayer. Okay? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. God created the world. God created everything in the world. God created the land, the sea, the mountains, the valleys, the light, the dark, everything else. Everything was created, and it was created perfectly. I went back just as a little bit of preparation when I was making some notes to get up here and talk a little bit tonight. Read some in the book of Genesis, in the very first part of it particularly, and read some of it over and over because there's a couple of things I'd miss. When God created plants and things, the Bible actually talks about him creating the seeds. I don't remember that until I saw it the other day. And he talked about the trees. And then he talked about the fruit and the seeds. And he created those seeds so that they'd be perpetual because he intended his creation to be perpetual. Okay? And when he finished his creation and he looked at it and he says, it is good. It is good, okay? That's God language for perfect. It was perfect. God created, however, certain laws that went along with the physical sciences of creating the earth and the mountains and the clouds and the skies and the rain and everything else. He created certain laws that went with that. And those laws, like the one if you drop a ball off the top of a building, it goes down. You know, the law of gravity. Those laws were created at the same time God's earth was. And those laws are what made that perpetual motion of the tree and the plant and another plant and another tree to be perpetual forever. And so those laws fit together with the physical creation itself, and they don't work without each other. God wanted a creation that he could have a being that he could commune with, he could talk to, he could walk in the garden with, and God created man. And God wanted, not God didn't create a robot. He created a man, and he wanted one that he could intellectually talk to. And he gave him intellect and reasoning power and that kind of thing, but man then also got free will at the same time. God gave the earth to man, but he told him, this earth is perfect and it comes with laws. And God said, if you break these laws, you will surely die. That's in the second chapter of Genesis. It's not in the first. In the first chapter, there's nothing bad ever mentioned. Everything is good. Everything is perfect. And it's not until then that we get an indication of what happened. Of course, we all know the story. Adam sinned, caused a separation with God. God is perfect. He can't condone sin. He can't communicate with it. His creation was the part of it he really wanted wasn't there anymore because he couldn't have a part of it. It took blood sacrifice for years, centuries, generations, and even blood sacrifice by the priest or by the rabbi or someone like that, not directly between man and God. In order for man to commune with God, it took the blood sacrifice. And that went on for a long time. 2,000 years ago, roughly. God said there's a better way. And he sent his son, Jesus, to come to the earth. And Jesus died for me. Particularly, Jesus specifically died for me. And you. And everybody else. As a matter of fact, anyone that will accept that and try to live with that inside those laws that God put in creation 6,000 years ago can have it. And it's a matter of just accepting it. It's a free gift. And that free gift is available to everyone. Okay? My first point, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord. Okay. Second point, God has a plan for your life. I went to Vietnam in 67. I was there 67, 68. First Infantry Division, as the pastor said, I was Dracula Charlie 7-2. I probably can't name a half a dozen guys I served with because we referred to each other as our radio call signs. We didn't know each other's names. Dracula Charlie 7-2 was second platoon leader. Charlie Company, Dracula's 1st of the 2nd Infantry Battalion within the 1st Brigade of the 1st Infantry Division. That's a bunch of words, but that's what I did. My job, my Army calls it MOS, Military Occupational Specialty, was a small infantry unit commander. Most of the time I was a platoon leader. A platoon is a group of 45 people, 45 men. Usually we operated between 25 and 35. I have commanded 6-7 volunteers into an enemy village at night, overnight in ambush. I've commanded a company, which is 4 platoons, with a recon platoon attached and armor, which is tanks and APCs attached as well. I was in positions more time than once than I like to remember, where rifle barrel one way or the other, a rocket launcher, mortar tubes, whatever, the outcome could have been a whale of a lot different. It was prayers of my family, my church, that brought me home, and I know that. There's no other way that it can go on and on and on. Your turn not come. October the 4th, 1967, we were in the night defensive perimeter. Night defensive perimeter is nothing really other than the big circle of foxholes. And wherever you happen to be, we'd go out. We might stay out 3 days. We might stay out 20 days. But we'd move from one perimeter to the next and make a new perimeter if we didn't have one. We were in a night defensive perimeter up on the Cambodian border, sitting straddle of the Ho Chi Minh Trail, trying to intercept infiltrators coming down from the north. And I went to the company commander. We call him the old man. We went to a man's hooch at night, and he gave the operations order. And I was supposed to lead the battalion-size operation the next day on a search and destroy. And I went back and issued my orders to my squad leaders and guys. And next morning, I'm up about daylight or so, and I heard some small arms fire down below the hill down there, which was uncommon because we were the only people in the area, supposedly. And immediately, I got a call on the radio. The company commander, he says, 2-9er's in trouble, we got to go. And 2-9er was a recon platoon outfit that went out and searched around in the perimeter where we were and provided security and that kind of thing. And they'd wound up in an ambush. And so my guys were ready anyway, and we jumped up and took off down the hill. We went through some, I call it savanna grasslands. It's grass about chest high or so, and then some pretty thick woods, and broke into a clearing. And the clearing was a kill zone for an enemy ambush. Ambush is an offensive tactic where you take up positions on a road or trail or something or other like that, and you maximize the firepower that you can get in one direction and wait for somebody to get in the kill zone. 2-9er walked into it. When we got through the woods and we could see into the clearing, several guys were down out there. And the old man called me back, says, hey, I want you to pull on line, lay down a base of fire. I'm going to take 7-3 off your rear, pull around your right flank, and I'll assault across and shift. And that's a regular basic infantry tactic, fire and maneuver, we call it, where I try to keep the guy's head down and he attacks from a different direction. That's basically what happens. Well, I got the guys pulled on line. And before 7-3, the other platoon leader could get around off my right flank and come through. There was a captain came running through my formation. He was a medical doctor. He was the battalion surgeon. He's supposed to be about three platoons back with the battalion command group, you know. And he came running through, and I hollered at him to stop, to get down, to not go out there, and he went anyway. I followed him out, ran out. I don't know what I thought I was going to do if I could catch him, but I followed him. I ran out there after him, and I was probably a step, maybe two behind him when he got to the first guy, and he knelt down to try to administer to him. And there was one round went off, and the captain went down. He was dead before he hit the ground. I don't know why the Lord makes things work the way they do, but 1 degree, 1 inch, one whatever, rifle barrel or whatever, things could have been a whole lot different. But I'm convinced God has a plan for our life. And if we don't veto that plan by violating some of the basic laws, he'll make that plan work. I'm convinced that day, God wasn't done with me. There was no reason. You know, it was the docs did of me. But that's the way that it happened. God has a plan for your life, and if you don't veto what God has you to do, it will happen one way or the other. Okay? My last point, God answers prayer. I knew from a very early age that God answered prayer. That's the way I was raised. I remember in high school, I'd be having a big exam or something or other, and teacher's passing out an exam, and I'd pray. I'd say, I prepared God for this. I prepared, did everything I know what to do, but I don't know what's on that test. And I just give it to you. And I accept whatever your decision is. You know, that always works. Just give it to God, and it not only gets the option to allow God to know what your issue is that you won't solve, but it takes a burden off. And it works, particularly those younger folks that are still in school and college. It works. It works well. Okay? A little bit later on in Vietnam, a month or two, we were on a cordon and search mission. Basically is a search and seal. There was a village that was supposed to be enemy village, according to military intelligence. And we were going to go out and circle the village, and you seal it so nobody can get out. And then you go in and you search through all the houses, and you're looking for munitions and weapons and soldiers and inordinate caches of food, rice, that kind of thing. We landed in a rubber plantation, French rubber plantation, in helicopters, and walked in about a click or so, a kilometer or so, into this village. The village had I call it a moat, but it wasn't a moat, it's more like a ditch. All the way around it, probably 5 feet deep, 6 feet deep, something like that, 10 feet wide, 12 feet wide, all the way around this thing. Well, we were in a battalion-sized operation, so we surrounded it so that nobody could get out. And that moat was full of punji sticks. It's bamboo sharpened off real sharp and stuck in the ground. Embedded pieces of steel sharpened up on pieces of concrete and nails and broken glass. And they would poison the tips on all of those things. And so normally if they've got a bridge, you don't go across the bridge. You blow the bridge up and then go where it used to be or something. But they had a bridge at the head of this village and a bridge at the end across this moat. The plan was that 2-9er was going to go in and go around to the backside, and another platoon leader and I were going in from the front, and we'd go across the bridge and we'd get inside the village. I was going right, he was going left, and we were to search all of the hooches, all of the shacks. They were built out of bamboo and palmettos and palm fronds and any kind of scrap that the folks could get. We came across the bridge going to the front of the place, and there were several enemy soldiers ran out the backside, and 2-9er got all of them. And we went on in to search which we did. I went to the right side. The other platoon leader went around to the left side. Searched two or three houses, and my guys were getting a little, lackadaisical, a little careless. That to them, this was a gravy day. The enemy had already run. They're gone. We didn't have too much to worry about. Nothing but women and kids left. And so they were being careless, in my judgment. I knew better that the enemy, when they do retreat, they often leave the contingent back, and they'll either ambush or they'll snipe you, one or the other. And so I was concerned about a sniping between the next hooch or something. And I hollered out at my guys, y'all back off, I'll get this next one. It wasn't a good idea. But I walked up to the next hooch, and I was carrying an M16 rifle. My platoon sergeant, radio operator was right behind me. We didn't have radios in your helmet and wireless communications and all that kind of stuff. I had a radio that was about this wide and about that high and about this thick and weighed about 20 pounds, and I had a guy to carry it for me. And his mission was to stay within the reach of the cord so that he could always give me the cord. My requirement for my radio operators were they carried either a shotgun or they carried an M79 grenade launcher with shotgun rounds in it. That's a shotgun round about bigger rounds a golf ball. With an M79 with shotgun rounds in it, you don't have to be good. You just have to be facing the right direction. And that's obviously why I wanted them to have it. Anyway, I walked up to the door of this hooch, and I kicked the door in and walked through, crouched down and everything, and him right behind me. And it was a lady and three kids in there sitting at a table. There's plenty of cases of females that were combatants, even kids that were combatants, and you never knew. But I prayed out loud, God, don't let them move. And they didn't. They didn't. God blessed me that day. He allowed they didn't move, and they did. They froze solid. I went on through, looked for weapons and things, didn't find them in that hooch, and we went on and finished the thing. The point of all of that is that God answers prayer. Sometimes it's immediately. It's exactly what you ask for, exactly when you ask it. Okay? I had 3 points. Jesus is Christ, 2,000 years ago, 200 years ago, today, 200 years before it'll last that long. He's still going to be. God has a plan for your life. If you don't interrupt it, and that's up to you, if you don't interrupt it, he'll fulfill that plan, and he'll protect you so that you can do it. And God answers prayer sometimes. That prayer doesn't come exactly as you told God you needed it. It comes in a better way. Sometimes it don't come exactly when God said you need it or when you told God you needed it. It comes later. It might even be so sometimes later that you don't recognize it. But God always answers. Okay? In closing, Jesus Christ is Lord. God has a plan for your life. He answers prayer, okay? But we have to be at least within those physical laws that he created up front. Thank goodness that when man sinned, God provided another way. And Jesus gives us forgiveness if we'll simply accept it, okay? Thank you all. God bless America. I hope everybody has a real good picnic on 4th of July. And thank you.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.